We proceed to the next section of the book of Jude where we're studying. Where now we deal with reminder. Reminder, verses 17 through 19. Jude 17 through 19. So we all are prone to forgetting doctrines that we have learned, so that occasional reminder is an important part of teaching the Word of God. Jude realized the importance of reminding believers of doctrines that they have received in the past. So this reminder is to serve or to be a safeguard towards errors that these false teachers might be trying to perpetuate. Therefore, having given them the characteristic of these false teachers, he now reminds the recipients of this epistle of the prophetic teaching of the apostles, again, as a safeguard against error. So we read now Jude 17. But dear friends, remember what the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They say to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Now, the Greek text begins with, in a very, really, what I might call emphatic manner, because the Greek begins with, but you. The conjunction but is for drawing a sharp contrast between these false teachers and the true teachers of the Word of God, and between the false teachers or the irreverent individuals and the recipients of this epistle. Furthermore, there is a sense that the Greek word translated but indicates that there is now a slight change in the emphasis of Jude. Jude, we know, has been focusing on these false teachers or irreverent individuals for these past 9 verses. So now he's changing his emphasis. So he says, but you, dear friends. Now, dear friend is from the Greek word agapetos. Agapetos. A-G-A-P-E-T-O-S. Agapetos. It means beloved, esteemed, or dear ones. It also means favorite or only. So this word denotes a close relationship between two individuals. Now, see, agapetos, I say, has that meaning dear. Of course, today we know that people use that word loosely. But when you say dear, that means there is a close relationship between you and that individual. Now, this word was used mostly for relationship of the kind between parents and their children. So it is used to describe the relationship of Christ to the Father and the relationship between believers in Christ who are bound together by that mutual love. So it's a highly privileged word, so to say. Now, when used in direct address, the plural meaning becomes dear friends. That's why the NIV translated that way. And when you say dear friends, it is used to indicate tenderness. So Jude, in calling the recipients dear friends, shows the close relationship between him and those who was writing this epistle. Furthermore, his use of the expression, dear friends, is to remind the recipients of this epistle, and of course all other believers, that they are precious before the Lord, as well in this case, as well as Jude. Jude thinks of them very highly. So it is important that they understand that it is out of Jude's love for them that he writes to them, warning them of the spiritual dangers that they face from false individuals. You see, this is the reason I believe that if a pastor or a teacher of the Word of God truly loves the people he teaches in this particular case, he cannot do anything but tell them exactly what the truth is. He cannot withhold it. He cannot modify it. He cannot get around it. And as I always believe that part of the reason we have problems in Christianity today, that people are not well taught, is because we have all these teachers who are hopping from here to there. In other words, they take this passage, they get the positive aspect of it, and nothing that hurts about it, they jump to the next one. Whereas, if a person is teaching the word verse by verse, line upon line, well, he's going to get into passages that he can say, well, we can discuss this. He can do that. But as long as the person is choosing, he'll choose the ones he likes. But if you're looking at that word verse by verse, line by line, then when you reach those passages that deal with hard issues of life, for whatever reason, you must teach it. And this is what is, in my opinion, is an expression of true love for a congregation. So here, Jude is doing the same thing. He has exposed these false teachers, even though they will be among those who receive this epistle. Nevertheless, he uses this word, their friends, to show his love for them. Although the expression, their friends, serves another purpose. And that purpose, what I will call attention grabber. It sticks out to them. So it's a way to grab their attention. Now, of course, we all know every now and then sometimes they will say, dear, you look around you. Now, how am I dear to you? Well, they got your attention. That's probably part of this the word will also do. So dear here is just, it's also a way to grab their attention. Now that he has their attention, in such, by addressing them in such a loving manner, Jude issues a command to them in the phrase, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold you. The word remember comes from the Greek word mimnesko omaya, mimnesko omaya, M-I-M-N-E-S-K-O-M-A-I, mimnesko maya. In our context, it means to remember, to keep in mind, or to call to mind. It can also mean to be concerned about. So Jude is commanding the recipients to recall or to bring to mind something that they already know. So that's why we say it's a reminder, recall. Now the word, when it says what, we say remember what the apostle. That word what actually comes from a Greek word rhema. Rhema. R-H-E-M-A. Rhema. Rhema means what is said. It also means statement, matter, or an event. It is in the plural in the Greek, in our passage, suggesting that what Jude writes here is a summary of the teachings of the apostles about false teachers. Now the word foretold comes from the Greek word proepon, or proepon, proepon, P-R-O-E-I-P-O-N, P-O-N. Proepon. That means foretell, to proclaim beforehand, to say or warn in an advance. So it is a word that indicates prophetic utterance in our particular context, or simply that the apostles have spoken of what he reminds them before the actual occurrence. So Jude wants the recipients to recall or to think of the teaching they received from the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word here, apostle, is normally used in two ways or more in the New Testament. In a general sense, that word, apostles here, apostle will apply to missionaries. That's the general use of it in the New Testament. It will refer to missionaries, evangelists, and all other Christian workers, traveling teachers. But really, in a very narrow sense, it refers to the 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. This consists of the 12 original disciples, of course, excluding Judas Iscariot, and then who was definitely replaced by the Apostle Paul. Because there are some who suggest that Matthias replaced Judas Iscariot. Well, we all know that. It's because the early church made their own mistake. Because they went to election. They elected Matthias as the 12th apostle. You know, we have been, in our Wednesday studies, we've been looking at qualifications of pastors and deacons. And you remember we said, no one can ordain anyone to be a pastor or a teacher if he doesn't have the gift. So here, the early church made their mistake. So they thought maybe we could elect somebody to take the place of the fallen Judas Iscariot. But what they forgot is apostleship is a spiritual gift, and therefore no one can elect someone into that. So our Lord, being so humorous as he always is in dealing with us, he allowed the church go through what they do. They quote the passage correctly, misapplied it. And that was Peter, you know. And I could imagine our Lord was just smiling and said, how did they ever learn what I taught them? And then when they all finished, and the Lord said, okay, go ahead. And they did all their voting. When they finally finished, the Lord said, okay, now you finished, let me do the right thing. So on the way to Damascus, he caught hold of the 12th apostle. And we call him the Apostle Paul. So when we talk about the apostles, we don't include Matthias, even though from historical data that we have, Matthias is rumored to have gone some other parts of the world to evangelize. But in true sense, we hear nothing about him in the canon. So that's why the Holy Spirit focused on the ministry in the Acts of the Apostle of the true 12th apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in any case, the 12 apostles were recognized in the early church as people of authority, having derived this authority by virtue of the fact that they were with Jesus Christ while on this planet, and they were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. Now you recall that Paul, he became an eyewitness because the Lord met him on the way to Damascus. So there was no doubt in his mind that the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he was persecuting, was indeed the one speaking to him, and he knew that indeed he actually resurrected. So that's why he satisfied that requirement for being an apostle. Now the use of the word apostles, though, indicate that Jude then is referring to the 12 apostles who have taught the church the information they received from the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems that what Jude attributes to the apostles here is something that all of the apostles kept teaching or kept emphasizing throughout their ministry. Although here Jude may be thinking of the apostle Peter and Paul. That may be the particular ones that he may be thinking in particularly. But that's not to say that the rest of the apostles weren't teaching this. They were emphasizing what Jude refers to here. But so we might ask, really, why should Jude even mention the apostles at this point? When he's writing, he is authoritative in what he's doing, but he mentions the apostles. Well, it's really to remind the recipients that the only authoritative source of doctrine for the church is from the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ or those closely associated with them. That they are, in a true sense, the true source of our doctrines are the apostles. Now they pass this on through some of the men associated with them. Hence, any claim of correct teaching should be measured with the teachings of the apostles. So in effect, by making reference to the apostles, Jude is once more hinting that those false teachers that he has described are indeed what he described them. They are false because they are no apostles or because they rejected the teachings of the apostles. So in any case, the mention of the apostles is to serve them as a measuring standard for doctrine. If anyone does not comply or listen to the teaching of the apostolic individuals, such person must be regarded as false. The Apostle John, being the last apostle to write, makes this issue clear when he utters in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6. The doctrines of the apostles are the yardsticks for measuring correct doctrine. So this is why it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, we are from God. That's the apostle, John speaking, we, the apostles, we are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us. But whomever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of the truth and the spirit of falsehood. So at the early church, those who go out as teachers or traveling missionaries and so on, if they any time belittle the teaching from the apostles, John says they are false. And that's exactly what Jude is saying. So we should understand that there are many false teachers today, and the way to detect them, of course, is their response towards the apostolic doctrines. Now those who question the teaching of the apostles in the name of what they call higher criticism must be regarded as false, as according to what the Apostle John asserts here. In other words, there are many theologians that are indeed false because they question the authority, or they question, that sometimes they don't always come out directly and talk about we're questioning the authority of the apostles, but they question the teachings of the apostles, especially Paul. See, they want, in some cases, they want to amend his teachings. Such individuals must be viewed, in my opinion, as false. You find them that they find all kinds of faults about what Paul said. So they try to use that for all kinds of reasons, and I'm going to mention some of this later on that you can see. Once you see that, you know that person is getting to be false. So Jude talks about these people. John also talks about the fact that when they will begin to belittle the apostles, you know they are in error. Now, what is it really that these recipients are to remember? Remember this passage, you say, is for reminding them. So Jude says what it is. It says it has to do with teaching about scoffers in the sentence where it says, they say to you, In the last times, there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. Now the word said here comes from the Greek word lego, different from the word we saw last time, laleo. This is lego. Lego. L-E-G-O. Lego. It means to speak or to tell. However, it also means to declare or to assert. In our context, though, we can even understand it as to teach. In other words, the apostles taught about scoffers, though they did it in a prophetic manner. Now, the verb say is in the imperfect tense in the Greek, which means that what the apostles said was over a period of time. They didn't say just one time and stop. They kept repeating it. They started this prophetic warning in the past, and they continued to do it to some undefined period of time. So the use of the imperfect tense denotes that perhaps some of the apostles were still alive, warning believers about these scoffers. Now, in saying that the apostles spoke to the recipients of this epistles about the scoffers, there are two implications to what Jude wants to communicate. The first implication, since we have the imperfect tense, means that the apostles may have indeed taught the recipients directly, having established their churches or the local churches in this area. That may be one way to look at it, that the apostles directly taught them. Otherwise, he wouldn't be saying, reminding them, or he declared what he taught them through letters. But mostly, he was talking about face-to-face appearance. Secondly, that what the apostle taught is of a general nature, that it applies to the recipients of this epistle and for all future Christians. That is the way to understand what Jude is trying to introduce about this teaching. Now, the expression in the last times is literally during last of the time. That's the way it comes from the Greek. During last of the time. Now, we should point out that although almost all our English versions start this phrase with a quotation mark. If you have one of the modern versions of the Bible, English versions, you see this. What I read starts with a quotation mark. Now, the Greek text allows that possibly, but the way the Greek presents this information, it appears to mean that what we have here is a summary statement. Not just a direct quotation, but a summary statement. Now, the word last is translated from the Greek word eschatos. So instead of just looking at saying, oh, in the last days, as if that's the only thing that the apostles thought about, we just see it as a summary of the teachings concerning the last things, where the word last comes from the Greek word eschatos. Eschatos. E-S-C-H-A-T-O-S. Eschatos. Then it follows by the word time in the Greek, chronos. C-H-R-O-N-O-S. That means time, period, or extension of time. So the issue really is, what is this last time? Because he says, in the last times. So, what is that last time? Well, it is the same thing really as saying the last days, which began with the coming of Christ into this world to die for our sins. That's the beginning of it. And it will continue. So we are in that time now. It will continue until his second coming. Now the last days began without a shadow of doubt with the first advent of Christ. This is implied by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2.
1 verse 2. All we're saying is we are in the last time. And the last time began long time ago when our Lord appeared. This is why the writer of Hebrew could say something like this. But in these last days, see what begins to reveal it. He has spoken to us by his Son. So with the appearance of Christ, we know that we're in the last days. He said, by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. So we see that we are in the last period of the history that God has drawn out for the mankind. So in our context, however, the last of the time refers more specifically to the period between the death of the apostles who wrote the warning and the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the specific time that's concerned here. Now, in general, we should remember that the early Christians used the expression in the last times or in the last days or any similar expression to indicate that with Jesus Christ coming into the world, a new era in human history has begun. In this new era, God deals with his people in a new way. It is this new era that God's plan for humanity, or during this new era, that it will complete. In other words, it will be completed with the second coming of Christ. Now, the prophetic teaching attributed to the apostles in this phrase is here it says, there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. Or more literally from the Greek says, mockers will exist living according to their lusts or evil desires of the irreverent ones. Now the word scoffers comes from the Greek word empakaites. Empakaites. E-M-P-A-I-K-T-E-S. Empakaites. It means a mocker. A scoffer. See, scoffers are people who ridicule or make fun and despise anything pertaining to God, religion, or morality. The word ungodly is, we've seen that word last week, as a buyer, which we say had to do with showing impiety or disregard for God. So Jude here is concerned with this further about this people who poke fun, as they say, radical Christians. Now the literal translation of this phrase indicates that the use of the word irreverent ones is Jude's method of further identifying those who are these scoffers or mockers. In effect, the mockers are identifiable with two things in this passage. First of all, living according to lust, and secondly, by impiety or irreverence towards God. They will conduct their lives according to their evil desires, and this is because they have no respect for God. Now, the scoffing is not only that of ridiculing Christians for their beliefs, but indeed, scoffing under, in this particular case, includes the manner in which they live. It's not just that it's one thing to just ridicule Christians, but the way they live their lives prove clearly that they are scoffing at God and what we believe. In effect, scoffers are those who do not accept what is written in the Bible. So they live anyhow they choose. So the point is that for anyone to live a life of irreverence, he must ridicule the notion of God's judgment and despise God's word. So when we think about radical, we shouldn't always think about people who just talk through things that belittle our faith, but it also includes those who live in certain ways because they do not accept what the Bible says. So you see, if a person does not ridicule God's judgment and does not ridicule his word, then that person will show respect for God by obeying his word. So what we're saying is we must not limit scoffers to those who mock the second coming of Christ, but we must extend it to all those or anyone who shows contempt for the word of God or the apostolic doctrines. Today, we're seeing a great rise in scoffing or a great rise in mockery of God's word, both by believers and unbelievers. Unbelievers, no doubt, to me, one of the two great demonstration of that in this country by unbelievers. Now, let's just go mostly with unbelievers for the moment. How did they mock God? Well, the highest demonstration of it, as I see it in this country today, is homosexuality. Now, it's a mockery now. Now, I mean, they always, as always, people come out with all these words that are supposed to make you look bad. So homophobia is one of them. And they coin out this word. And when they coin this word, what are they trying to do? To scare. So that they can use a label and put it on you. So that if you say something about it, they say, well, he or she is a homophobia. As if that is a terrible thing. Well, you know. So that is one way they show mockery. So if you say something, there's a label for you immediately, a homophobia. And that is nothing designed but to bring about mockery, to sneer, to jeer, to make fun of anyone who stands for the truth, because they can think it or they can take it. And so they have to come up with words or ways to try to make mockery of what the Bible teaches. And so now, that's one of the big things in this country. Then, followed by it, comes what is natural, a response that comes from homosexuality, and that is now, there is a mockery in this country as to what marriage means. We have a mockery now. What does marriage mean? And governments, or states, those dancing, trying to hold power. Remember what we started in the first half? When people want to hold power, they don't have principle, they do any and everything. So now those who are power hungry now want to define marriage to include two men living together or two women living together. That's now marriage. And yet, that is one of the greatest mockery, because it is clear that the Bible says, for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be united to a woman. Genesis chapter 2 didn't say, for this reason a man shall leave his parents and cohabitate with another man, or a woman will do the same. He didn't say that. So what do we do now? We make mockery of God. God doesn't know what he did, and therefore he doesn't know why a man should be married to a woman. Let's turn that around. A man should not marry a man. A woman marry a woman. That's a mockery. Mockery of God. Well, so the Bible says, hey, it is coming. This is what Jude was warning about. Their time is coming when people are going to mock everything that has to do with God. And so we're seeing it today. It's been fulfilled in this country and many other parts of Western world. We see a big thing now in Europe. Of course, Europe is way gone now, so we don't even want to talk about them at this point. But the point I'm trying to drive home is the issue of this mockery. It is not always only in terms of word, but in some of the practices. So that is one way unbelievers make mockery of the word of God. Now, believers do the same. He said, now how? Well, I've been teaching for a while now about the fact that women are not supposed to be pastors. So, what do? Well, we want to make mockery of God. We say, you know, the Apostle Paul didn't know what he was talking about. He didn't know there's such thing as ERA. Therefore, he didn't like women. That's why he wrote that thing he wrote. Well, he really was terrible. It was a terrible mistake that Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2, what he wrote. So what do? Well, let's ordain women pastors. And I mean, people who believe that the word of God is inerrant. In other words, without error. Yet they look at that passage, they ignore it, and ordain women pastors. So you see, it's not that we are experiencing something that the Holy Spirit didn't know would happen. It's something that was already warned. So this warning can be traced back right here in Jude and all the other things that the apostles have talked about. So it should not surprise us what is going on. It is an indication of us being in the last days, probably closer and closer to the end of things. We don't know the exact timing, but all these things point towards the fact that we are closer and closer to the end of times. Well, so Jude was very careful to warn in the days in which he lived, to tell those believers, you watch out. So in our days, all we can say, watch out for those mockers, those who say, well, yeah, the Bible said that, but you know, they didn't really quite mean that, because Paul was talking about a particular culture. It doesn't apply to us. And yet we forget one thing. The Bible was not written to suit any particular culture. The Bible is a universal word of God. That means what applies here should apply any other place in this planet. So it doesn't mean that you should interpret the Bible to fit a particular culture. You can do that. But then Jude already says, watch out, for a time is coming when there will be mockers. So what we do today, we mock at the Bible. We carry it, give a lip service to it. And we read it, it says this. We say, oh no, it can't mean that. Let's find what it means. Let's explain it better so it can suit us. And that Jude says is when we see those things, we know that we're dealing with mockers of the word of God. So, in effect, we have begun to see this reminder, and we will conclude it the first thing next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who is really mocking God because he passes himself or herself up as a believer, when in truth he has never really believed in Christ. If you are in that group, you're mocking God. But let me tell you this. You cannot really mock God because he is the creator. So if you mock God in the sense that you think, well, I can cover myself as a Christian when I have not really believed in Christ. When you say that to yourself, well, you mock yourself, not God. But you can change all that. You say, how? Well, if you just believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the very God who went to the cross, because he knew that you don't have anything to offer to God. Therefore, he went to that cross as a sacrificial lamb, laid it all. So when he said it's finished, it means there is nothing left for you to do. There's nothing that you can offer to God to please him. Every sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice, has been made on that cross for you. So the only option there for you is to say to yourself, I'm going to accept that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who went to the cross and died for my sins. When you do so, eternal life will belong to you. That's why the Bible says these are written, that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. In believing these things, you will have life through him. As many as receive him, to them has he given the power to become the sons of God, even those who trust in his name. And so if you've not trusted him, you can do so this hour. And if you do, eternal life will be yours. But then let me also warn you, the other side of it. If you reject this message and you are mocking God, eternal destruction is waiting for you. But you can escape that now that you still have the time. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us, that we keep our eyes open as believers to recognize, to pinpoint those who mock your word so we can avoid them. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.